Our reading this morning is from Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 to 10. And if you'd like to follow it, you can find it on page 466 of the Church Bibles. So that's Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 10. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasar, son of Shaphar, and Gamariah, son of Hilkiah, when they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah's letter said. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay, plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them, so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Is there anything that happens that brings your life to a standstill? I don't mean anything hugely significant or traumatic, but I don't know, perhaps at work, if the internet drops out, you can't do anything. Or maybe, what is it? Do you want to...
It's the internet.
Oh, when the internet goes and your TikTok feed stops scrolling. When you run out of coffee, that's a good one. Well, I would say there's four times a year where I'm going to confess that the office here kind of shuts down. It's only for about 10, 15 minutes, but it's when we receive the Goldsworth news. If you live in Goldsworth Park, you should be receiving this through your letterbox. If you do not, but would like to find out what's going on, we do have some copies downstairs in Andy's. Now, as I was reading Scott's article, I came across something that I was quite familiar with. I'd heard it before, but I didn't know where. Scott writes this. As it's been said, the church is the only body that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. And I didn't know where that came from. I don't know if anyone here does, but I thought I'd find out. And that quote is attributed to Archbishop William Temple, a man of whom I know nothing about. But as I finished reading one of his books this week, I decided that he made it onto my hypothetical, fictional, fantasy dinner party list. I thought he'd get on very well with Ken Robinson, and then I found myself disturbed to think that it'd be interesting to invite Michael Gove as well. William Temple served as the Archbishop of Canterbury for a relatively short period of time, 1942 to 1944, little more than 2 years. But some regard him as one of the greatest Archbishops of Canterbury. Three things that he was particularly passionate about. Ecumenism. He was one of the key figures in the foundation of the British Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. And if you read some of his work, he was very enthusiastic and passionate about employment and education. So in his book, that I've forgotten the name of, Christianity and Social Order, that's the one. I should have written that down. He writes, 9/10 of the work of the church in the world is done by Christian people fulfilling responsibilities and performing tasks which in themselves are not part of the official system of the church at all. Well, in some ways, that's not surprising, is it? Excuse me, I forgot to bring my water up with me. We might spend an hour or two here a week, maybe some of us a few more, but the majority of our time is spent elsewhere. For some of us, sorry, John, that will be at work. Now, Temple writes about work. He said, for some, it can be a luxury. It might be that we find a job that we enjoy, that matches our skills, our abilities, and our talents, but for some, it will be a necessity that we do it just because we have to. But regardless of the circumstances of our work, Paul writes in Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. In his book, Church Beyond the Congregation, James Thwaites shares this story about a lawyer. I'm not the best. I'm not the smartest. People just came to me when they wanted things done. But as time goes by, they come to see me as more than a lawyer. They come and want to hear what I've got to say. My contacts around the city are growing, and now two people are attending church. God has put me here. Temple reminds us, we serve mankind by serving those parts of it with which we are most closely connected. And that is likely to be at work. As well as our working life, we have leisure. Some of us will have more of it than others. But Temple writes this, we have depended a great deal on voluntary service given in leisure hours. We want a great deal more. Nothing has changed, obviously. St. Andrew's, of course, depends on volunteers for so much of what it does. And as you can see in the video earlier, children and youth as one of our priorities, wanting to grow the team so that we can offer more to these young lives. But I began to think or wonder, what are the areas where you have served and serve the wider community? The 90% outside of what happens here. A few things of which I am sure there are many more. Goldsworth Care, Goldsworth Park Community Association, Lakeview Community Action Group, Scouts and Guides, Street Angels, School Governors, Woking Borough Council, and I have no doubt more. Continuing in his book, The Church Beyond the Congregation, James Thwaites writes this. We are called to work in such a way that we bring restoration to them, that we gain inheritance through them, and along the way shine light into the lives of those living and working with them. Whether in work or in our service, in our leisure time, we do it to bring restoration to those around us. I don't know about you, but at times, at work or in hobbies and interests, sometimes I feel like I'm the only one, that no one else shares my faith. I can think of probably several jobs, actually, the more I stop to think about it. I'm the odd one out because I'm going to church on Sunday. Maybe I've been given a nickname, Rev or Padre or whatever it's been. But when there is strength in numbers, we also have more confidence. The more of us there are, the greater the plausibility of our story. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes of Jesus' resurrection that he appeared to more than 500 brothers, most of whom are still living. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul is pointing out it is not his story in isolation, but there are hundreds of people who will testify to Jesus' resurrection. I wonder if this is what came into William Temple's mind when he worked so hard to bring churches to work together. There can be no Christian society unless there is a large body of convinced and devoted Christian people to establish it and to keep it true to its own principles. And as well, why he would advocate for evangelism. But it's not all about William Temple. We did hear from Jeremiah. Perhaps I ought to refer to that a little bit. Jeremiah is, I think, the longest book in the Bible, contains more words than any others. It is not written in order, and therefore it's quite difficult at times to make sense of. Jeremiah was one of the last prophets. He was not popular. I'm not sure if any of them ever were. And in terms of suffering, I think perhaps he could give Job a run for his money. He had his writings burned in front of him. He was beaten and put into stocks. He was left in a cistern to starve to death. He was imprisoned and placed in chains. And he was the weeping prophet. I've cried over far smaller things than that. A couple of things I like about Jeremiah's story. That it was an Ethiopian that rescued him from the cistern, and it was the Babylonians that released him from his chains, but that's perhaps moving into another talk. Jeremiah warned the people against worshipping false gods, but they didn't listen, and they rejected him. He warned them of an invasion, but they didn't want to listen. When the invasion came, some fled to Egypt, some remained. Jeremiah warned them, told them that Babylon would be the safer option. Now, the Babylonians were relatively benevolent compared to other nations. They allowed the exiles to maintain their own identity and continue in their practices. But despite this, two of Judah's kings attempted rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. In Babylon, the false prophets that we heard about told the people of dreams that God was very soon going to send them home. But Jeremiah writes with a different message. You're not going anywhere for a while. Build our houses, plant gardens, have families, settle in and settle down. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me a little bit of John's Gospel. Chapter 1:14, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Despite their earlier unfaithfulness, God's people were given here an opportunity. Jeremiah writes to them and says, seek the peace, the shalom, the wholeness. Seek the prosperity. Pray for it. These people that had taken them from their homeland, now God's people were called to love their neighbors and to pray for their persecutors. I think in Jeremiah here, we see over 2,500 years before William Temple, a community that God is calling to exist for the benefit of its non-members. Towards the end of the 20th century, a missionary to India, a bishop, a theologian, missiologist, wrote something that I think is quite similar to what William Temple said, but expands on it a little bit more. I think it starts slightly more challenging than Temple did, but I also think it finishes with a reminder of the good news and the hope that we have to share. Leslie Newbigin writes that a church should not be defined by the character of its members, but by his character. A church should renounce an introverted concern for their own life and recognize that they exist for the sake of those who are not members, as signs, as instruments, and a foretaste of God's redeeming grace for the whole life of society. Amen.
Thank you, Patrick. It's